Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5? And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we've been working through this passage of your apostle's letter to the church at Ephesus, each week it seems there are more and more things that could be said. Maybe a deeper understanding, certainly a broader comprehension. I pray this morning as we're gathered here that you will direct my words so that they will be your words to your people, that they will not be imbibed with the world's conventions or foolishness, but will be what you would say if you were here with us. I seek you for that, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, in the adult Bible class, we've started a study on Bibles and translations and stuff, and every week I think that I've found new things, and I think I've changed the handout 3 times now. And the same thing is going on here. I'm going to deal with this from a little bit different topic than you have heard before. I'll talk about that in a second. The title of this is Pushing Back on the Pendulum. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And actually, I'm not even going to read all of that. We've read it 2 or 3 weeks in a row. Let me read verses 22 through 24. You know, I just said that, but I'm going to end up reading it anyway, aren't I? Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then to the husbands, verse 25 on down to verse 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 33 is kind of a summation. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail today and maybe move off of this section next week if I can get done with it. We're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective. Wives, how is the church or believers to respond to Jesus? We're to respond to Jesus by obedience based on his worth. Jesus is worth it. He is worshipful. We can worship him. So our fallback position, in a practical sense, wives, our fallback position is to be submissive as to the Lord. If we can't do it for any other reason, we do it because it's what the Lord commands. Husbands, how does Christ love the church? And here Paul gets a little bit more specific. He says in verse 25 that he gave himself for her. He says in verses 29 through 32 that he is joined to her. The church is Christ's body. Now, there are other verses in here that deal with Jesus sanctifying his church. It focuses on the sanctification that goes on in the process of believers' lives. That is, generally, Jesus is perfecting his church. In other words, he is doing what is best for his church eternally. Verse 32 talks about the two being one flesh. And it is a picture of Christ in the church, which is why Paul says this is a mystery. He says, I want to show you a mystery about what the church is. Now, we got to be careful we don't reverse the illustration, because that's you can't do that. But he says, I want you to understand what the believer's relationship is to the church. It's the same thing as marriage. The two become one. So there is strength when the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. Because as believers, we are part of his body, and he loves us and protects us and shields us and is doing what is best to promote our welfare. That two, one flesh reveals that mystery that Paul talks about, and it's a key to understanding our relationship with the Lord. We are part of his body. He is the head, and we're part of the body. Now, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, does your foot know it? I mean, your foot may be fine. As a matter of fact, you may use your foot in some little extra hopping. But the fact is, the nerves from your thumb send a signal to your brain. And that brain is connected, hopefully, to every other part of your body. Which is why you might immediately, I mean, the whole body may go to work. You know, you may grab it and you may begin to hop and turn circles or whatever actually ridiculously foolish thing you might do because it hurts. We do stuff just to be doing things in a time like that. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is why the Apostle Paul, as also part of that body, could say, who has suffered but I haven't suffered, and who has rejoiced that I haven't rejoiced. So Paul is using the example of a marriage, two becoming one, to give us an understanding of what our relationship as a believer is with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and we are part of his body. Now, let me give you some keys or some hints here, and we're going to go into some practical things here in a second. Again, I encourage you, because I'm not going to redo this thing, but there is on our webpage, under the resources and under messages or sermons, up on the left, there's marriage dynamics, and you can go to that and you can get two whole weeks of these, the basis and the hints and the keys here. But let me just give a couple. Jesus, wives, Jesus is worthy of our worship. Worth and worship go together, and he is worthy to be obeyed. Calling him Lord is an act of worship. It is an act of devotion to him. You say, why are you saying that? Because that's how wives are to deal with their husbands, as an act of worship and devotion. Husbands, Jesus communicates his love and keeps his word. Now again, there's more. If you go to that other, those other messages, you can hear that. But he communicates his love and keeps his word. His bride needs these things to survive. Your bride needs those things to survive. Think, folks, what it would be like as believers if the devil could convince us that Jesus no longer loved us. And every once in a while you hear people who believe that, you know, they've done something that has excluded them from the love of God. Now that's, I don't know if I have time to go into all this. That's idolatry, because it means that they're bigger than God's love. They think they're bigger than God's love. That's foolish. That's ignorance about how big and how wonderful God is, and they probably are ignorant of this book, because this book is what tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But every once in a while you get people who the devil has convinced that they've done something that separates them from God's love. In this life, there will be inevitable hardships and difficulties and sorrows and losses, and we need to know that God loves us. And coupled with that, we need to know that his word is true. That we can, so to speak, stand on it. That we can depend upon it. Sometimes we may not always understand it, and sometimes that will cause confusion, and sometimes the pressure from the world will cause confusion in our lives, and we have trouble reconciling what we see going on around about us with what we believe to be in God's word. But the only reason there is that struggle there is because we believe God's word is true. Or otherwise there wouldn't be a struggle. We'd give up. But with the moment that the devil can convince us that God has lied to us, that's why we defend every punctuation mark. The moment the devil can convince us that God has lied to us, or that this part isn't true, then the whole thing falls and we have nothing to depend upon. Husbands, your word is important to your wife. There's all sorts of practicalities to that I don't have time to get into today, because I'm going to try here in a minute to push back on the pendulum. Okay? Try not to get hit by it, but then again, I don't know what will happen because it might come back at me. Now, I'm going to go back to basics. So I'm going to open my Bible to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, which is right after the table of contents. And I'm going to read to you a couple verses. Jumping here in the middle, but I think you're probably somewhat familiar with the overall basics of the story. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion, it says. Be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. Chapter 2, verse 18. Again, jumping around here. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Some of your translations may have companion. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So we don't have to have too much conjecture to figure out what was going on here, because God gives us that little hint there in the end of verse 20. He says, Adam, check this stuff out. And Adam looked at the giraffe and said, no, can't reach it, etc. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I already mentioned a couple weeks ago that when sin came, Adam was quick to throw his wife, so to speak, under the bus. He's so excited to have her now. It didn't, and we don't know how much time elapsed. But when sin came, things were destroyed. But I want to go back here to just look at this. So first he says to them, you have dominion, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it. And in here in these verses, we say, you know, there's no one for you, and you need a helper, you need a companion. So Adam, with all of these things, all of these critters, was still alone. He could not fulfill his purpose to be fruitful. The basic purpose is fruitfulness. There's so many things that could be said. I just encourage you, I can't elaborate on it, but I just encourage you to read that and then think about how much what I just read is in direct opposition to the culture of today's present world. Say, well, why did God give a woman to the man? Because man was alone. Man couldn't be who he needed to be without the woman. Part of what the man's destiny was fruitfulness. And together, these people are to have dominion and fill and subdue the earth that God gave them. And then as we read, each of their roles was cursed with difficulties. Pain and sorrow with both. And you can read it in Genesis 3, 16 through 19. I'm not going to take time to read it again. You know what happened. He cursed her. He says, your child, you're now going to have. Actually, some of the ancient texts say that your conception and pain will be multiplied. And in sorrow, you're going to give birth. And then he says to the man, you're going to have pain and sorrow, and because the earth is going to fight against you in what you do. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll make your living until you die and return to the dust from which you came. And pain and sorrow came into both of their roles. And by the way, these are more than roles. These are an integral identity. These are why God made us male and female. Different, because there are different things to do. But the different things that are d- done were the motivation to make us the way that we are. And we can't just step out of that role. Because that makes the world's already hard to deal with, and that makes the world harder to deal with. Fighting sin, fighting God's order. Read Romans chapter 1, and you'll see that the culmination of that is destruction. Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, there's, you know, we're not fighting those rules, and, you know, we're not transgender people or anything like that that you're talking to. And I said, well, for that I'm very grateful. But most of us don't realize how much worldly baggage we bring with us. In practicality, the marriage relationship with two persons, there's all kinds of baggage that we talked about earlier. We talked about sin baggage and we talked about world baggage. And in that, there are all kinds of complexities and traps. Every human relationship is complex. For crying out loud, every human being is complex. We think one thing one minute and one thing the next. Sometimes we think one thing a minute and the next minute we forgot what we thought a minute ago. I don't know. I don't know. I may be getting bad enough I could be president, but I go into a room to get something, see something else. I take that other thing, and I go back to where I was, and I said, wait a minute. I didn't get the thing I went into that room to get. I got something else. Now, please don't tell anybody that. I don't want them taking my driver's license yet. We don't even agree with ourselves sometimes, much less agreeing with other people. I think the wisest advice I ever heard about marriage was if everybody always agreed, if two people always agreed, one of them was unnecessary. Men, your wife is not a servant or a slave. She is part of you. You are commanded to be Christ-like and take care of her and nourish her. I didn't bring it with me. It's one of the many gazillion things I thought of as I was doing this, but I have in my wedding vows to cherish for her a manly and unalterable affection. It being the command of God's word that husbands love their wives as their own selves. Wives, what does love as Christ love mean practically? Does it mean he goes to work, or does it mean he stays home with the kids? Men and women usually define love differently and express it differently. Now, there's an overall thing, and we'll talk about it in a minute, 1 Corinthians 13, that talks about love. But today, this is where we're pushing on the pendulum. Today, a great part of our baggage is that the world pressures us all to see love from her perspective. And he is judged by her standards. Who do I mean by her? I mean the generic her. Those of you listening on tape, I'm glad somebody laughed. It felt kind of dumb doing that. Today he's judged by her standards, not God's. And it is a worldly trap that feeds her envy and robs him of his masculinity. Think with me, folks. At any point, as believers, what right do we have to tell Jesus how we expect to be treated? Isn't that part of what his lordship is? We can follow Jesus' example and say, Heavenly Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. we can make a submission to him, but in the end, we have to come up with the answer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Men generally do not respond the same way to things that women do. Men are built to be the warrior, the protector, the builder, the action taker. I'm glad he thought that was funny. I've been seeing this a lot, and let me put it into cultural perspective to you. An unsaved man raised in a feminine culture will put a hood on and get into another man's face. And if that other man is a man, that won't last for very long. If you men understand what I'm saying, please say amen or something. It's really lonely up here. You say, why do you say you're raised in a feminine culture? Because a man won't deal with a woman the way he deals with another man. You say, well, that's crazy. That's not crazy. You put two tomcats together with one female, and what's going to happen? Men are usually less emotionally demonstrative and less verbal about their emotions. That's just the way they are. Women let them alone. Say, why are you saying that to us, preacher? Because that's what the culture is telling you. The culture is telling you that those men should be like you, ladies. That's the constant pressure from our culture. It's the emasculation of the men who live around us. Not physically, worse. We must let our thinking be formed by Scripture and not culture. And we must guard against envy and covetousness. Now, I'm pushing on one side, this, because it's swung so far one way. If it swings back too far the other way, then that's wrong also. We must, in God's perspective, find satisfaction in what God has given us. We must find satisfaction in who God has made us to be. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. If you have read any of the of Tolkien's stuff, you'll find that Tolkien has a character. It looks like he's going to be an important character, and he disappears. His name's Tom Bombadil. And when they get to Tom Bombadil's place, they can tell when they get to it because it's ordered and it's kept, and he's lord of what he has. Man, that's what it means when God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue. This is your dominion. I couldn't help but think we read a book several years ago called Mansfield's Guide for Manly Men. Great title, isn't it? It's a good book, by the way, if you haven't read it. I know a bunch of us guys read it together a few years ago. And I get tickled because the guy who wrote the book is not stupid. I mean, he's a smart guy. He's written several books. But he talked about the trouble he had playing high school football. And some of you, if you read the book, will remember the problem. And he couldn't figure out what the task was until his coach came over and grabbed him by the nape of the neck and shoved him around and yelled at him. And then he drew a line. He drew a square. And if I remember correctly, it was like 9 feet by 9 feet. He drew a square. And he said, "This is your territory. Anyone in the other colored jersey comes in here, you take them out." And that he figured out. And from then time on, that time on, he had a great football career. I think he even, if I remember correctly, played football in college after that. See, why are you saying that, Pastor? Because that 9 foot square area was his dominion. When you got down to the base instincts of understanding for that thick-skulled guy, forgive me, sir, if you're listening, I love your books. When it got down to the base instincts of it, he understood what to do at that point. This is mine. I'm guarding it. I'm protecting it. Sisters, if you cannot obey, do not marry him. Brothers, if you cannot love her, do not marry her. That's part of the deal. So how am I to obey? You're to obey him like you do Christ. How am I to love? You're to love the way Christ loves you. Don't go into it thinking that you'll figure it out and it'll get better as things go on, or he or she will change and make it easier. Don't be foolish. Even if God in his grace modifies the other person to your particular perspective, you're living a life that is designed to sidestep the direct command of God. Now, if you're already in that relationship, I'll give you a couple of hints and then we'll close for today. Number one, talk to wives. Wives, the first thing you do is submit to Jesus. Then you can submit to your husbands and do so in prayer. Say, how do I make this happen? You pray. It's complex because you're complex and he's complex. Say, does that mean I can't ask questions? Of course not. Does that mean I can't disagree? Of course not. Now, I have kind of made it a point that I wasn't going to go and do all kinds of apologies for this stuff. You'll just have to figure it out. Men, I really think you have the hardest task, because you have to be like Jesus. You have to be like Jesus to your wife and your family. So number one, you must trust and submit to him. You cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it naturally. There has to be a spiritual depth to it. There has to be a supernatural endowment. You must pray. That's the second thing. You must pray. Lord, how do I lead my family? Lord, how do I love my wife? Lord, how do I direct my kids? We'll talk about that here in the upcoming weeks. How do I do this? You must pray. You must not. That 9 foot square area is yours. And part of that is who you are. You must not let the world teach you to be a woman. Again, listen to the other tape. Wives, he'll do something you don't understand. Of course. Because he's not you. He is not you. Well, we both like chocolate. He's still not like you. Husbands, she'll do something you can't comprehend. It's because she's not like you. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't respond the way you do. One of my bros would never do that. Of course. Because your bro is a bro. She's not. Don't make her to be like your bro. Don't expect her to be like your bro. I wish someone would grin or something. I don't know what's... The foundation of everything that we do and say arises out of our understanding of who we are in God. Think with me, folks. The world and its corrupt culture is trying to mess all of this around. I haven't even gone out here to the extremes. I have a whole section of this, which I might get to at the end, about... being unashamed and not shameless. But the world and all its culture is trying to pervert what we think about ourselves. Because the more it does, the shakier the foundations get. The crazier our decisions get. We've got to protect our hearts. And then we've got to let that protection extend into our relationships. And our closest relationship, of course, is our marital relationships and our children. And then it spreads on from there, and we'll talk about more of that in these upcoming verses. But we've got to understand who we are. Male and female, He created them. Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessing on Your word. Pray that I presented it in a way that could be understood. I pray you would strengthen us in it, or whatever was correct in it that I shared, so that we would be insulated and shielded against the destructive influences and intrusions of the sinful world. Strengthen our hearts in You, I pray. And bind us to one another in our families and in our fellowship, so that we're tight and the devil can't destroy us. One shield covering another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and turn to hymn number 170.